Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, church. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you, my name is Aaron, and I serve as the associate pastor here at Redeemer. We're going to be in Genesis 2 this morning, and the title of our sermon is A Delightful Rest for the Soul. A Delightful Rest for the soul. And so I've been thinking, preparing for this morning, and there was some of you guys know I drive an F-250. Haven't drove it for that very long, but when I was given my truck, I was used getting used to the diesel world. There's quite a bit of a difference between having a gas vehicle in a diesel vehicle. I had the truck maybe, I don't know, like a week or so, and I went to go out to, I had a meeting, and I was going to go start my truck, and I go to start it, and it just started cranking and cranking and cranking. You know the feeling? It's one of the worst feelings ever when it actually doesn't turn over and start, and I'm like, am I doing something wrong? I know I'm on the diesel. You got to let it like warm up a bit, got to get the like glow plugs glowing. Am I missing something here? So I'm doing this thing, the light goes off, I'm cranking and cranking and cranking. I'm like, surely something's wrong with the truck. Surely it's nothing to do with me, right? I mean, it was just in the shop. I call my uncle, who's a mechanic, and I say, the truck isn't starting. You guys just looked at it. No longer is the truck issue. Now it's my uncle's issue. He just looked at it, went through the whole thing. We're going through a line of things of like, could it be this? Could it be that? We're troubleshooting. And then he asked the question, Aaron, is there diesel in the truck? And I said, I looked at the gauge, and the gauge said I had a quarter of a tank. And I don't know about you, but when you have a quarter of a tank, you at least have 100 miles in your mind, right, left before you have to go fill the thing. But then I began to think, my driveway, the house that I was in before, had a very steep incline. And like everybody with an F-250, we back our trucks up in everywhere we go. So my truck is backed up. I'm looking at the gauge, and I realized my foundation is off. I'm on unstable ground. And then I realized, wait a second, what if I put this thing in neutral, roll down my driveway, and then just try to start it and go? And as soon as I was like, I'm going to try it out, I may be stuck in the street. My neighbor's going to be really angry at me that we can't move an F-250 on our little street that we had. I put it in neutral, rolled down, and immediately, and it turned over. And you would have thought, y'all, I had NOS in the truck. Popped it in drive and went immediately to a gas station to go fill up. But the gauges said I had diesel in the truck. I share this with you because there's some of us this morning who are looking at the gauges of our lives. And they say that in the gauges, and we look to culture, and we look at these gauges to gauge whether or not we have gas in the tank. And in reality, when I got to level ground, I realized I was in desperate need of some diesel. And what the scriptures do for us this morning, what Genesis 2 is going to do for us this morning, is it's going to provide a stable ground for us to properly look at the gauge of our soul. Because if we're not careful, we will continue to crank and crank and crank, and we won't be going anywhere. This is why we have Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Because without Jesus and without his plan for our lives, we're left spiritually bankrupt on E. And what our world does is our world and our flesh attempts to distract ourselves from the emptiness within. So we look to work to provide worth. We look to entertainment to give us comfort. We turn to people or social media to get approval, and it's never, never enough. And so what do? We fill our schedules, and we say yes to too many things, to control and to be admired, and the result is what some writers would say is a case of hurried sickness. This is not just a scheduling issue out there, but it's an internal cancer that could be killing us. What we may say is productive, the Bible may actually say is counterproductive to your soul. And the temptation is to fill ourselves with more, and we miss the more of Jesus. Jesus said it this way, what would it be, church, to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? What is the whole world? What is the pace of our lives? Is it the approval? Is it the admiration? Is it the success? Is it the fame? Whatever it may be, what is the whole world, and is it worth it? And Jesus says, no. Come to me, all who are weary in heaven, and I will give you rest. It's no coincidence that some of us maybe even know some of us in our family who are depleted and distracted and maybe even depressed? What has the Lord done to help us to declutter the heart, to find rest in Him? Our main idea this morning, as we turn to Jesus, our main thought is Jesus provides rest for the soul that impacts our pace, our priorities, and our practice. It's those three words that are going to guide our time. Pace, priorities, and practice. Look with me in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, when we think about this word pace. The Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Notice the rhythm in the text. If you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Genesis, we see this rhythm. We see this metronome beat, if you are in the musical world. Like there's this healthy rhythm of light and darkness, and God seeing that it is good. There's sky and waters, and he sees that it is good. There's land and seas, and he sees that it is good. And sun and moon and stars, and he sees that it is good. And he creates sea creatures and birds, and he sees that those things are good. And there was day, there was morning, and there was evening, and then he gets to day six, and he creates the land and the animals, and he calls it good. Some of us have been asking me how my weekend has been. We weren't going to go to the fair, but we wind up going to the fair yesterday, all right? About 12:30, I thought, man, we're going to be done with the fair. It started getting hot. We stayed there for another 2 hours, but between that time, I meandered myself on over to the petting zoo, and I had my twins in the stroller, and I told one of us this morning, you don't let those little boogers out, okay, at the fair. You just keep them strapped in, okay? So I'm going around the petting zoo, and I'm just going to circle around the petting zoo, and they're like, what weirdo is that? Just got traveling around the petting zoo and looking at all the things. But I was looking at all the animals. The inner child in me was like, there's a petting zoo here, and there's a llama. Right here in Brenham, Texas, in Washington County Fair, not only was there a llama, but did y'all see the zebra? I've never been so close to a zebra in my life, all right? I put the stroller in lock and started petting the animals myself, okay? Left the twins behind. I was so excited at the beauty of creation. Because God sees, church, don't miss this. He determines what is good. He creates humanity. Not only is it good, he says it's very good. God determines what is good. God determines a healthy rhythm, a healthy pace. And we're not there yet, but just follow this away. In Genesis chapter 3, the text says, when the woman looked and saw that the tree was good for fruit, for food, it was a delight. When we start taking matters into our own hands and we start deciding what is good, it's a direct reflection of the fall. See, at the heart of original sin is the rejection of God's rhythm for us. Let it be known, God knows and has designed what's best for us in Jesus, and as the all-powerful, sufficient creator, God models for us a flourishing rhythm of work and rest. Church, take encouragement in this. God didn't get everything done in one day either, and all God's people said. See, we need wisdom, and we need wisdom on what is manageable and doable when it comes to our capacity, and we need to repent from actually thinking we can actually get done more than what we are not designed to do. Are y'all with me? There was an appropriate time, and so I myself struggle with trying to complete a week's worth of work in one day. No, there's an appropriate time, there's an appropriate capacity, there's an appropriate timeline. So for the one who's coming in this morning who didn't get around to laundry or couldn't get to the yard or couldn't get to that project, listen, God didn't get everything done in one day either. And at the same time, it doesn't mean we put off what we actually need to do. So like if you're in school and you're like, hey, I just went to, you know, Redeemer, heard a sermon on God didn't get everything done in one day either. I know I'm supposed to be like reading this book over like all summer long to get ready for my test, but God didn't get everything in one day either. No, I'm not saying that because that's called procrastination and that's not taking responsibility for what we actually need to do. No, deadlines are there for a reason. And so there was this kind of tension for me as I was preparing. I just preached on the deadly sin of sloth, which is a shallow rest, a rest of trying to find rest into escaping. or being a busybody, like we talked about, ever so busy but in the wrong direction, wasting our time scrolling and escaping, seeking fulfillment in another world and mingling in other people's affairs. See, this is a cheap and shallow rest. See, in my house growing up, we had a saying, and the saying was, work now, play later. Some of us maybe like to play now and work later, but we see in Genesis chapter 2, God provides for us a good, healthy, satisfying rest from this pace of work. I mean, four times, in just those short three verses that Deloach read for us, which if there's a sermon passage to read this morning, this is the passage to read because it was nice and short and sweet. But in those three short verses, four times, we see God ordering, we see completion, we see that he finishes, we see this balance of work and rest. His work is not messy, his work is not frantic, it's very good, it's purposeful, it's intentional. In the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, it doesn't end with a bang, it doesn't end with a new project. It ends with a peaceful pause. See, unlike us, God didn't stop because he was tired. No, he's all-powerful. He's the creator of everything who needs nothing, but yet he rests. He stopped because the work was complete. Did you ever notice when you read the Gospels and you look at Jesus' ministry, he's never in a hurry. He's never in a rush. With all the demands placed on him, his ministry schedule, I mean the great commission that he's modeling, demonstrating, and giving to us. He has the mission of the kingdom. He's never rushed. He's present, and at the same time, he's purposed. Present and purposed. But you may be thinking, Aaron, things need to get done. Projects do need to get complete. The laundry, it really does need to get done. We ain't gonna have any clothes to wear. Bills need to be paid. Kids need to be fed and cared for. How do we find rest in this grind? And I do find that the looking at the farmer and looking at the seasons of the farmer helpful for me. When I counsel people and I talk about, as we're seeking wisdom on capacity and what we can do, what we should be doing, okay, we could be doing that, but should we be doing these things? You see, it's in the farmer, there's seasons of work. There's the springtime where the farmer's tilling the soil, he's fertilizing, he's planting seeds. In the summertime, there's growth begins to happen, and there's a requirement for monitoring and care. And then fall comes. And fall comes, and now it's harvest time. It's go time in the season of the farmer. This is such a critical season in the life of a farmer. There is a sense of urgency. This is a time of you make it or you're going to break it. And then there's winter, where you repair equipment, have maintenance on the barns. There's a time of reflection and renewal. It's almost as if, like, October's coming, round top's about to happen. It's about to be antique season. Okay, some of y'all are about to go, like, crazy madhouse, like, in October. All right, that's about to happen. There's an appropriate time of an appropriate pace for the season. We can't sustain a life in the fall. You can't sustain round top season 12 months a year. What would it be, church, to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? So we have to look at the rhythms of our life. What season are we in? Okay, are we just in? We're just in a hurry. Like we're in a season right now. It's going to be crazy, but there's renewal and there's reflection on the other side. And maybe for some of us, we're like, it's been fall season and harvest season, maybe for too long. And I'm encouraging this morning not to dismiss that, but dial in. What may the Lord be teaching us? Because some of us may claim Christ, but we're atheists in our practice when we think it all depends upon us. See, our refusal to rest is often a subtle form of idolatry, revealing that we are worshiping, hear me, at the altar of efficiency. Resting is an act of worship. It's a declaration that our lives are not defined by our frantic pace, but by our dependence on the one who sustains. We are able to rest because Jesus is in control. And God knew that about us. He knew our tendency with this. He knew that we would easily say yes to way too many times. And so that's why he institutes the Sabbath. See, we see a pace here, but we also see that that rest is priority. Pace and priority. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God gets to the last day, our Creator. He sets it apart. He makes it holy. This day was different. It was special. The word for rest here is Sabbath. It would later be designated as a day among God's people called the Sabbath. And before, church, before we get to Exodus 20, let's be reminded that we're in Genesis chapter 2. The fall has not happened. And yet God still rests. He still prioritizes rest. Sabbath existed before man observed it, and it continues whether or not God's creatures actually acknowledge it. Why would God rest? Why would he intentionally pause? The Greek, the early church fathers would use a word in Greek, and I'm just going to mention it, and I'm going to butcher it. But the word is perikerosis, which is the idea. I don't say, for all you Greek nerds, there you go. I say that because the word means to dance around. That when they were trying to describe the Trinity, the mutual indwelling, perfect indwelling of the Trinity, the idea of a dance came about. Why would God rest? Because he's delighting in himself, because he's God. And he rests not only to model for us this rhythm of work and rest, but he invites us into this delight, to delighting in him. This is what Sabbath is part of. Like, this is part of Sabbath, is this Sabbath delight. But God knew that we wouldn't have good boundaries. He knew we would attempt to find delight elsewhere. And so that's why he gave the Sabbath in the Mosaic Law, because it was the Sabbath that would be the sign of the covenant between God and Israel. And observing Sabbath was a public declaration of allegiance to Yahweh, the Creator, and a reminder that he delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. For the Israelites, ceasing for all work in a day, like, that was a radical act of faith, that God was going to provide for their needs during their rest. I mean, imagine that you're an Israelite. You just got freed from bondage from Pharaoh, Egyptian bondage. You're liberated. You've had these tendencies of survival. You've had these tendencies, like, you have been an orphan. And now God delivers his people, and as a good father, provides for them, protects them. And they're looking at the neighboring nations, and God says, "I don't want you to do anything for a day." And they're looking out and be like, "But that nation over there, man, they're growing. They're succeeding." And God says, "I know, but you're mine. You're going to look different." Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God says over his people, "You are to be a kingdom of priests, intercessors, and you are to be a holy nation set apart. You're my people." We do things differently because as our good creator, he knows what's good for us. He knows what's best for us. Therefore, because of this is who you are, because you are a kingdom of priests, because you are a holy nation, Exodus 20 comes about. Therefore, we live like it. And there in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and the first four of these commandments are more vertically related. No other gods before me, no carved images, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then the fourth command is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And then the fifth command directly goes horizontal. So you have the first four commands more vertically related, and then the fifth command is to honor your father and mother. As a baby's crying and walking out, how timely is that to say honor your father and mother? If only she would be quiet and submit to her parents who are trying to calm her down. I can say that because I'm her dad, all right?
That cry sounds very familiar in the middle of the night. You're like, this guy is brutal, talking about someone else's kid like that. Honor your father and mother, Lily. Don't you know? Don't miss it, church. First four commands, vertical, fifth, you get more horizontal. It's almost as if the fourth command of the Sabbath is like this transitional command. Like if we miss the fourth command, I know we're not under Mosaic law. We'll get to that here in just a second. Hear me. There's still value in the Sabbath. If we miss the value of Sabbath, we will miss loving God and loving others as we ought to do. Y'all hear that? It's a unique command. It's sandwiched in because God knows what's best for us. That our hearts, the greatest command, our hearts are made to love God, to treasure God, and to love others. And how do we go about doing that with appropriate metrics, with appropriate gauges on the dash? Is Sabbath. Sabbath was a big deal. Man, to violate the Sabbath in the Old Testament was death. In the book of Numbers, there's a guy. Can you imagine being known for this guy who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Y'all know how it is when you got sticks in your yard. It's like, I got to get those things. They're starting to talk to me. Starting to tease me. Like, what you going to do? I'm still here. This guy's like, I'm done with the talking sticks. I'm going to get the sticks on the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath day, and he goes before the leaders, and his penalty was he was to be put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. I say that because the Sabbath was a big deal. So when you get into the New Testament and you see Jesus, it's no wonder that the Pharisees and the religious leaders have a mindset for the Sabbath that is like, we got to protect this thing. But what happened is they took a good thing and they made it a bad thing. No longer was Sabbath being practiced as delight, but Sabbath was being practiced as if I'm better than you. It was acting as like a fence in a boundary called legalism. Did you know that the one consistent issue Jesus had with the religious people, it was over the Sabbath? Jesus intentionally did things on the Sabbath just to stir things up. During that time, it was like, oh, it's spicy Sabbath day. Jesus is rolling into town. He's going to heal somebody, and he did. And he was revealing the heart of the religious people, saying, you care more about material and possessions than people. Jesus heals a guy on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are going berserk, and Jesus makes this radical claim. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. In John 5:17, this claim that he makes on the Sabbath is one of Jesus' clearest declarations of his divine authority and equality with God the Father. So for those that have been with us in world religions and talking about different beliefs and how do we navigate this terrain, like did Jesus actually proclaim, did he actually say that he is God? John chapter 5 is a great chapter. And then John chapter 8, around verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus did not hide who he was. He is the God-man, Lord of the Sabbath. That's why it's on the Sabbath. Jesus takes the scroll, just like we have our scripture readings of the day. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus launches his ministry. He takes Isaiah 61. It'll be on the screen behind me. Follow along. In Luke chapter 4, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim, key phrase, the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. AKA, in our language, mic drop. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I highlight the words, the year of the Lord's favor, because those are words that point to the year of Jubilee. I didn't have time to talk about it, but I'll talk about it here just a little bit. The number 7 is so significant in Scripture. In 7 days, you had a Sabbath. In 7 years, you had a Sabbath year. And yet, when you had seven cycles of seven, aka, for all those kind of hard at math, when you have 50 years in Israel's history, that 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And Jesus stands up on the Sabbath day and says, Jubilee is here. And Jubilee is available in me. Jubilee was a time when debts were canceled. Land was returned to its original owners. Slaves and prisoners were set free. Jesus is saying the spiritual Jubilee has arrived. The debt of sin is cleared. People are free from bondage of sin and the enemy. Spiritual sight is recovered. Jesus is saying today is the day. And church, today is the day of salvation. So I don't know where you come in or what you're coming in with. I don't know how much unrest that you've been dealing with. I don't know how much struggle you've been in looking at your screen, seeing the flood of violence, of hate, and the struggle of how do we navigate this terrain. You may be coming in grieving this morning. Jesus came to provide rest for the restless heart. That just as God ceased his work of creation, Christ ceased his work of redemption on the cross, proclaiming, "It is finished." We don't just sing about that. It's in the book. It is finished, John 19:30 says. And he sits. He sits at the right hand of the Father because the work is complete. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So for those that are seeking wisdom as we navigate this terrain that we find ourselves in, of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, of school shootings, all the things that are on our screens, the gospel hope must break in for us, church. And the gospel hope says this, that evil does not have the final say. So for those dealing with unrest, Jesus is our ultimate Sabbath rest, who took on evil and chaos to be with us when we encounter chaos and evil. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Y'all have heard me say this before, I'll say it again. The tomb is empty, therefore, we always have hope that God is able to take such evil and violence that was done to his son and to accomplish salvation. John 12 says, I may butcher this a little bit, when a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it doesn't die alone, but it multiplies. It's in death. Life comes about in ways that we couldn't have predicted it or planned it. That's how big and how sovereign and how good our God is. This is what we turn to. This is our anchor in these waters, in this blizzard. This is the rope that we hold on to. It's in the resurrection. It's in the Sabbath rest that has been made available now and one day will forever be. It's why, according to church history, they looked at the resurrection as the first day of the week, as a special day for worship and proclamation. See, Jesus, he provides a rest for the soul that impacts our pace, our priorities, and our practice. So what does this mean for the church? How do we actually apply and practice Sabbath? Though we're not under the Mosaic law, the practice of rest is still valuable for us. And so as we navigate this thought here, I just have a few things. And the first one is this, is how do we practice Sabbath? First step is to disconnect. What does it actually look like for us to stop from all work for a designated time? Not just paid labor, but any activity driven by a compulsive need to produce. And by stopping, we are making a statement that the world will not fall apart without our constant efforts, and that our identity is not based on what we do. And maybe we'd actually disconnect from our phones. Crazy thought, I know. Like, we'd actually, there's a button on your phone that actually turns it off. I know, it's crazy. Like, yeah, hold it down. And then it's like, are you sure you want to power off? And I'm like, I don't know. The pressure to make that slide, I don't know if I can do it. Like, that's revealing my own heart that I'm connected to this thing that maybe more than I should be. But see, what Sabbath does, it provides alignment. Maybe it's unplugging from social media. Church, where in your life are you experiencing a lot of anxiety? Because it's in dealing with that anxiety that is surfacing, God may be inviting you to remove yourself from or to unplug from. And if it's social media, take a break. I think one of the words from one of the leaders during all the time of navigating the current events, the words were say, hey, put down the phone for a little bit. Be mindful of how much you're consuming. Church, we're in a day and age where we can just overly consume, and things are just right in front of us, and our culture constantly feeds. And if we don't have awareness, this unhealthy, anxious, angst kind of place will be driving us. We'll be turning the key, and it'll be cranking and cranking and cranking, and we won't be going anywhere. That's what anxiety does. So how do we practice Sabbath? We disconnect, and as we disconnect, we rest. So once we stop, we tune in to the Lord. God rested after his work. We are to do the same every seventh day. And what do we do, church? What replenishes you? What refuels you? Maybe it's gardening. Maybe it's working out. Maybe it's taking a nap. All the men at our retreat the past couple weeks ago said amen. I mean, we prioritize. We don't, what we felt compelled as a team of retreating is we need time, at least an annual rhythm of what's it look like to disconnect and unplug, to rest and retreat with Jesus. Maybe it's watching a movie. Maybe you're replenished by going out to dinner. Maybe it's reading a different kind of book that doesn't involve work. Maybe you switch kind of genres. Maybe you actually switch to fiction or whatever it may be. What replenishes you? Whatever you do, as we practice Sabbath, let us not get legalistic on this, because then we'll default exactly to where the Pharisees were. See, this is dangerous ground when we start making laws around Sabbath. No, Sabbath as we can, wherever we are at, and it's going to look different for everyone. We're all in different seasons. Some of us have life with little people around that makes things a bit more difficult. And some of us have more time in our hands than we know what to do with. Maybe you're able to Sabbath for an entire 24-hour period. Praise the Lord. Maybe you can only get 1 to 2 hours in. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's not a Sunday, but a Saturday or a Friday. Whatever it may be, choose a block of time in church. Plan and prepare for it. Because if we're not going to plan for it or prepare for it, it most likely won't happen. And the truth is, sadly, it often takes us getting sick, ranging from flu to cancer or even to depression, to finally realize how much we needed rest. See, Sabbath, it prevents us to getting to that level of being down. So we disconnect, we rest. In Sabbath, we delight. We delight in creation. Creation's the gift. It's God's gift of a playground to us. All the good gifts that we get to experience point to the giver of those gifts of sports and dance and games and vacations, long walks and good cooked steak, right? Like all these things that God has given to us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. See, Sabbath has elements of joy. It has elements of wonder. It has elements of play. And also, Would we dwell on the goodness and kindness of God? Because Sabbath, individually, but also collectively, as we do Sabbath together. So when we do this, it's a taste of the glorious eternal party of music and food and beauty that awaits us in heaven when we see Jesus face to face. On every Sabbath, we experience a sampling of something greater to come. This is why here in just a few minutes, we're going to partake in communion. We're going to come to the table and be reoriented and center Jesus and to fix our eyes on him and what he has provided in himself, knowing that more is to come. He's provided rest now, but more is to come. And I close with this thought. In Genesis chapter 2, we don't see the words morning and evening like we do in Genesis chapter 1. They're absent. it's almost as if to say that without this refrain of morning and evening, there's this perpetual, constant, eternal delight and peace and rest that Jesus has now restored. So I encourage you, church, to come to Jesus. Would you cling to Jesus? Would you find your rest in him? Let me pray.